Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to break in at verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Just thinking about the idea of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I struggled a little bit in knowing what to speak about. I was very tired this week. I've been tired, I guess, for the last 3 or 4 weeks. This next week coming doesn't look like it's going to be a whole lot better. But I know that in the midst of my particular tiredness, the Lord has a word for His people. So I did struggle, and I was thinking about going back to the basics and thinking about, what verses have meant a lot to me. And later in this passage, we have the 8, 9, and 10, which have to do with knowing Christ. And I thought about, what does it mean? What are some things that Paul and some of the other writers of the New Testament talked about knowing? And I thought about the idea of knowing something. There are things sometimes that we think we know that aren't actually factual. And I'll use this is not a spiritual example, but it's from what maybe you might have been taught in your childhood. We're told in some elementary schools taught that the big struggle with Columbus coming crossing the ocean blue was that people believed that the world was flat. Do you know that Washington Irving invented that in the 1800s? He wrote a short story and made that up. They knew the earth was round. Matter of fact, they knew, they had measured, I wrote a report about this, a Greek fellow, about 400 years before Christ, managed to measure the circumference of the earth using mathematics, and he was only 400 miles off, about 400 years before Christ. They knew the world was round. They just didn't think that there was anything on the other side of it. They just thought it was a big ocean. Some did. Some others, they had all kinds of other theories. Columbus had a theory that the Garden of Eden and King Solomon's mines were over here. If you read his, in his journals, he had all this mathematical computations, and he figured he was going to go and be a really rich man. And that's, one of the reasons that they did it. But Washington Irving wrote a short story for entertainment. And people have, in the short story, it has him there holding up an orange, and there's even pictures of it, you see it, and he completely fabricated that. And we all know that, and it's not true. There are a lot of things like that. And so when we think about what we know, it's important to question, how do we know what we know? There are people out there, and increasingly more and more resistance to what we believe to be true from the scriptures. And you see stuff on social media and on billboards. I saw one that said that adult people talking to imaginary friends and going to a building once a week to talk to him scares me worse than almost anything else I know. That's what people think about us. They think we're talking to our imaginary friend, and that it's a group psychosis. Okay? And out in the world, there are all sorts of knowledge. And so people say, we know that the world evolved, or that life evolved on Earth. We know that, you know, that all sorts of things that they say, science proves. And so there's a lot of things out there that are not trustworthy. And a lot of things that, oh, here's the other one that I always like, you know, George Washington throwing a silver dollar across the Delaware. He's supposed to have done it about 100 years before there were silver dollars. And that whole I cannot tell a lie story, that was completely fabricated, and it was completely fabricated after the Civil War, when Washington had been dead for, you know, however many years it was. So there's a lot of things out there that we hear in our culture, things that have been handed down, and they're just not even true. And yet everyone somehow knows them. So we need to think about what do we know, and how do we know that we know it? Now, I'm not going to take the time to talk about the trustworthiness of the Scriptures. That's something that perhaps someone should take up. We need to be reminded why we believe the Scriptures are trustworthy. That's something that is really important. I think it's something that needs to be gone over in our minds. Do we believe that they're trustworthy? Do we believe not only that they're trustworthy, are they authoritative? And are they sufficient? Those are different things. You know, you can have a trustworthy document, but it can be not authoritative. There are lots of history books that are trustworthy. They tell you what happened, and it's true. But they don't have any, they can't tell you what to do. And a lot of books only give a part of the story. They're not sufficient. You need to have a couple other books to make sure. And there are a lot of people that say, well, the Bible isn't sufficient. And then there's people that they don't trust that the Lord Jesus was who He says He was. And I would like to, my view is that I actually believe there are far less of those people than the media would have us believe. Because everywhere I go, I meet Christians. Everywhere I go, I meet Christians. I meet really lovely people that love the name of the Lord Jesus, that love the Scriptures, and that are going on well for the Lord. Everywhere I go, I meet a lot of Christians. And it's a real encouragement to me. I think that Satan, because we're a small group, I think Satan wants us to think that we're losing. And I don't think that's true. The Bible says that the Lord's going to build His church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And that we are more than conquerors. And that's a mindset that we need to get into. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with trying to conquer, you know, the world and set up a kingdom here for the Lord Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. But in a spiritual realm, the gospel is going out. People are getting saved. The work of God is getting done. And sometimes we feel like somehow it's our responsibility to get it all done. And that's, well, there's all sorts of reasons why that's foolish, because it's the work of God and it's not ours. But when we look at it, we don't necessarily see huge results. You understand it's the Word of God is compared to all sorts of things, and you know, God's doing a work, and He's using His Word, and it's going out more these days than it ever has before. So that's all to say that I was thinking about this phrase, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, Paul has just stated his credentials as a Jewish person. And in verse 7, he says, those things, the things that were gain, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And it's interesting, and then it says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. I was thinking about this. This is something that we need to come to realize, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The word excellency means that something that is greater than anything else. It excels. I was thinking about the Olympic athletes. I've been watching these clips of athletes from, you know, people go and this clip shows up online and it's like 20 years ago this happens, and I remember it like it was yesterday, and I think that can't have been 20 years ago. But watching, for instance, there was a young lady named Carrie Strug who won a gold medal with torn ligaments in her foot. And she did a vault and stuck the landing with one foot, which is really hard to do, and managed to turn and salute the judges and then fell over. And, you know, she had torn ligaments in her foot. And, you know, you think about this, and she was striving for excellence there. And she was going for a prize. And here Paul is using this word. He wants to win Christ. He wants to win Christ. And the sports analogy is there, that he's, well, if we think about what athletes do, they give up so much so that they can excel in one area of their life, so that they may win a crown. And Paul talks extensively about this in other, he uses a lot. Paul, I really think that Paul liked to watch sports. I really think so, because you see all of the analogies that the sports analogies that he uses through his letters. And, you know, that's hope. That makes me feel good because I enjoy watching sports. But there is something about it that there's discipline. You know, the sports have gotten bad kind of in America sometimes, but, and around the world, people cheating and doing drugs and doping and things like that. But, you know, the idea of sports is a good illustration for the Christian life, because it's you dedicate yourself to something and you sacrifice for that something and you give it your all. And you're attempting to win a prize. And there's a good illustration there. And this, what is he? He is saying that he's counting everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Well, that's interesting. What does he mean by that? What do we, knowing Christ? As our brother Scott is fond of saying, the Lord Jesus is not a subject to be studied. He's a person that we can get to know. And for all of those people out there that think we're crazy because we're talking to our invisible friend, the reality of our relationship with the Lord Jesus eclipses a lot of the things that we, at least for me, and I'm hoping it eclipses more and more the what other people look at as the reality of this world. I was thinking about this, and think about how we come to know Christ. And I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is just a... verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." It talks here, and then it had mentioned it previously, particularly about the Jewish people in chapter 3, that the people who are lost have their eyes blinded. And that's why they say these things about us talking to our invisible friends and things like that. They can't see it. And I just want to, we have got this wonderful knowledge, knowing Christ, this relationship, and it sometimes is very frustrating because there are people out there and they just don't see it. And we feel like sometimes, and I want to warn you against this, looking at those people as if they're stupid. That's sinful. You did not get to know God because of your exceptional intelligence. Your minds and hearts and eyes were blinded just like theirs are. We need to have pity on them because their minds are blinded. If you were to see a man coming down the road in the black glasses with a white cane tapping along, no matter how well that person is coping with the loss of his eyesight, it is still a sad thing because he's got one of his important senses doesn't work. And spiritually speaking, there are people all over there that are missing the ability. They're completely gone. They don't have the ability to see the spiritual reality. And it says, it's not that they were anything that they did. It says the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So there's satanic involvement there. And that's why we're here doing what we're doing to giving the gospel. And then it says he's doing it because he doesn't want them to see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God. There's a description, the glorious gospel of Christ, and light is given. And it's a wonderful thought. You know, when we read in the first chapter of John, it talks about the Lord Jesus as the light of that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we look at the themes in the book of John and in the epistles of particularly the first epistle of John, of light, life, and love. And we think, why wouldn't anyone want those things? The truth is, they do. They want those things. People do want light, life, and love. That's what everyone's striving after. But the God of this world's got his hands over their eyes and they can't see it. And it says, the reason he preaches Christ Jesus and ourselves your servants, in verse 6, it says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Someone coming to Christ is a true miracle. It is just as much a miracle as it was when God first said, let there be light, and light came out of darkness. There was no light in the universe, and God said, let there be light, and it came out of nothing. God is able to do that. So, this is how we come to know, initially, come to know God. God does a work. God does a work. He shines the light into our hearts. Now, I do believe that when God shines the light, we read in Romans that people can suppress the truth. People can suppress the truth. They can see it and suppress it. And I know some people that I believe have truly seen the truth and have suppressed it and are in apostasy. Well, I wouldn't even say apostasy. I don't think they ever trusted Christ. They agreed with the facts about it, but they suppressed the truth. And that's a long and deep subject, and we won't get into it. What I want to talk about is what we as Christians know. And this is why when Paul came to Corinth in 1 Corinthians, we read in 1 Corinthians, he tells about how when he first came to them, and it's a sort of, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, You know, we preach our, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And we only preach that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 1, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now we know when Paul went into other places, he taught much, much more than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have examples of Paul's sermons. Now they all, the central theme of them is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but he was able to use wisdom. He was a very wise man. He was a very intelligent man. And he used arguments. And I want to caution us. There's some people that say, "I preach only Jesus Christ and Him crucified," and they turn away from things like apologetics. Now, I'm not saying that, I don't think that apologetics necessarily... we believe the truth of the Scripture because the Scripture is true. And the apologetics bears witness to the truth of Scripture, and we don't need the apologetics to tell us that we don't necessarily need it. But it is corroborating evidence. It is as if we were in court for some sort of a crime, and we knew we didn't do it. Okay? We knew we didn't do it. And sometimes, in order to please the court and to get us off, you need corroborating evidence because there are other people out there that didn't see that you were 20 miles away when the crime was committed. You know, you need someone to back you up sometimes. And so apologetics are not for us. Shouldn't be for us. It is neat to see that you they're digging stuff up out of the ground and the Bible said it would be there and right there it is. I like that. I like that because not so much for me, but for all those people that say, "Well, there's you can't prove that." Well, oh really? Well, have a look over there. You know, they said it would be right there and there it is. The people whose mind are blinded, most of the time they will say, "Well, okay, but," and they don't want to hear it. But the thing is that Paul, when he came to these people, he realized that the true thing that is needed to open the hearts and minds of people is the message of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, who He is, and what He did for us on the cross. Because that deals with the big question that we have. The big questions, which is the holiness and righteousness of God and the sinfulness and lostness of man. And you bring those two together in the cross of Christ and it gives us what we need. And then we can know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was interesting to me reading these things that in verse 4 he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so this is a very important that there are people who give intellectual assent or agreement to the facts that are contained in the Scriptures, but they have never trusted those things for their salvation. And we know lots of people like that. I have a really nice neighbor that lives down the street from me, and I'm pretty certain this is what he has done. He agrees with the facts, but he doesn't see the need for a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is sad. Now, I want to come over here and look at this verse. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then he says, "Howbeit." Howbeit is one of those old English words that we don't use so much anymore. And it has a similar idea to however. And so he says that, you know, he spoke just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to God to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I want to point out there that this is a wisdom that you're not going to find in when it says the princes of this world. There were all sorts of people who were in authority that could be deemed princes. You had the Sanhedrin and the scribes and the Pharisees, and then also Herod and Pilate. So we have the, if you look at the scribes, they could perhaps be the academics of their particular world. And the Pharisees were the extremely religious people. And Herod, Pilate, and the Sanhedrin were all the political people of that world. And they went according to what they knew to be the truth in their minds. And it led them to crucify the Lord of glory. I want to point out to you that the knowledge of Christ is, again, contrary to, it runs entirely contrary to the knowledge and wisdom of this world. I just want to keep emphasizing that. Be careful. There was so much. It was a blessing to me to be involved with a strong InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at the college that I went to, because they were encouraging us to take a stand for our faith and to use apologetics, but also use our minds. And here it's talking about God gives us wisdom, spiritual wisdom. And then if we read in verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth, and we're coming back to what we know here, the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is something that I think we need to meditate on these thoughts. The fact that the Holy Spirit knows is part of the Godhead. Part of the Godhead. And has a full knowledge of all the deep things of God. And we have the Spirit of God. I'm reminded, you know, there are things that we know that the world can't. It says that the natural man doesn't receive the things of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. It's not possible for them to know them. But we have received the mind of Christ. Let's look over in Ephesians. Let's just go through some things. Some of these things that are revealed to us because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus and because we have the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, verse 15, we have this prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. And these prayers that Paul prays for them and writes down As our brother, I believe our brother Ken England has often said, that we ought to pray them for each other and for ourselves. But these are, I really feel that God would not have led Paul to pray for these things if they were not possible for God to do them for us. So it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." I'll stop there. This continues to describe where he set the Lord Jesus. And Paul's praying that the Lord would give us more knowledge. And wisdom. And that our eyes of understanding would be enlightened. Now this is referring back to it says the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those that believe not, and the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shined into our hearts. But apparently there is more and more enlightenment that we can receive from the Holy Spirit. And that is God the Father doing it here. It's interesting to me that when we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, the God who shined the light into darkness. We know that that was the Godhead at work together here. And then the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory might give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And I don't know that that's talking about the Holy Spirit, but it seems to me that we can have a spirit that is full of wisdom and revelation. And that we would know these things. So I encourage you to meditate. What are these things? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Over in chapter 1, in verse 8, it says that God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so there's a understanding that we can know that God is going to wrap up everything and bring it to fruition in Christ. And that's a big subject right there. God has given us this knowledge. These are things we can know. And when I say know, I mean know for certain, for absolute certain sure. And so I want to look too at this passage where I started in Philippians and what Paul was hoping to know. And in chapter 10, it says, that I may know him. So he wants to know, to go know him and to go on knowing him, I think is the idea there. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It's interesting, Paul seems to start with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as the base point. That's what he wants to start with. He wants to know the Lord Jesus better. And then he wants to know the power of his resurrection. And the power of his resurrection, I think, that has to do with, particularly we read about that in Romans chapter 6, where we have the ability to reckon ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God, and to live a life that has as its general trend a life where we are sinning less and less and pleasing God more and more and being more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of His resurrection also in Colossians, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things where above. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then it gives a list of instructions of things that we need to do. And we can't do those things. We can't do those things by ourselves. We need to do them through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the leading of God. And there's a list there. And that is those two chapters, Romans 6, I would say, and Colossians chapter 3, and then some of the instruction sections, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and give us a good idea of what that resurrected life is like. And this is for those of you who here who are saved, and I trust you are all saved, this is not new to you. I hope it's not new to you. But in 2 Peter, and we're going to get to 2 Peter, if I have enough time, we're going to get to 2 Peter. He says, I'm writing these things to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. So it's true that sometimes we know things and we forget about them. Arthur Conan Doyle wrote the Sherlock Holmes stories. And Sherlock Holmes, it was interesting, he knew all about criminology. But there were things that he didn't know about common everyday life. And Dr. Watson would initially reproach him about that. He said, how can you not know about that? And he said, well, he said, your mind is like an attic. He says, and you could store things in your attic. He says, and my theory is that for everything that you put in, and once it gets to a certain capacity, for everything that you put in, you have to take another thing out, that your mind can only hold so much stuff. I don't know if that's true or not. But sometimes we're really impressed with the truth from the Scriptures, and it convicts us, and we really, you know, focus on that for a little while. And then another truth comes along. And sometimes I think, you know, that's the Holy Spirit. You need to work on that particular area of your life. And so God brings that along and you gain a little more maturity and follow the Lord a little more, and your habits are established in your life that, you know, bend you toward living a life that's a little more in the way that God wants you to do. And when God sees that you're progressing, He comes and brings something else along for you to work on. And sometimes some of the things that you know get other stuff, like books in my house, they get other stuff piled on top of them. And sometimes you need to take them out and dust them off and look at them again. And that's what we're doing today. The things that we know, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, that is not popular in the West. Actually, it's not popular anywhere you go. I don't know anyone that really wants to suffer. But there, Paul loved the Lord Jesus so much that he wanted to identify with Him in every aspect of his life. He wanted to know Him. He wanted to know what it was like to have that resurrected life. But he also wanted to know what sufferings were like, because the Lord Jesus suffered in his state. And so, and this is something that, you know, most of us shy away from. Suffering is, it's suffering. It hurts, it's painful, it's upsetting, it's disruptive, it moves us away from comfort. But Paul was willing to know those things. And in Colossians he says, I fill up in my body, that which is, I should read that. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And he says, I bear in my body the marks of Christ in another place. So, he wanted to be conformable unto his death. When we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, He talks about how that he wanted to understand what it was like to be conformed daily to the life of Christ in that he was dying to himself. These are not easy things, but these are things that we can know if we follow after him. So one thing that I thought was nice as I was looking at this is that in 2 Timothy, we'll look at 2 Timothy quickly, toward the end of his life there, he's talking about suffering. And he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And so he had a trust that the Lord Jesus was going to keep that which he had committed unto him. Now this is sort of in the middle of the passage. You know, he's encouraging Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words in the next passage, but all throughout Paul's epistles, he has this desire to end well, to finish well, to not be a castaway, to live a life and to run the race well. And in this last book, he is acknowledging that what he's committed to the Lord, living for the Lord till his dying day, that the Lord was able to keep him through it. And he says, "I know whom I have believed, and that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." It's a wonderful thing that this knowledge that God has given us of his Son and of himself and by his Spirit and these spiritual things, that it is a something that God will keep us, that he can and will keep unto that day. And so it would be a terrible thing if we had all of this wonderful things. I've started jobs sometimes, and you know, when they want you to come work for them, they just, you know, "Oh, it's so wonderful, it's so great, blah blah blah," and they show you all these benefits, and then sometimes you get in the job, and whether they get bought out or something, and they don't keep their promises. And it gets bad sometimes, more often than not in these days. And yet, the Lord Jesus, the knowledge that we have of him, the relationship that we have in knowing him, it doesn't work that way. He's going to keep the things that we've committed to him at that day. Let's look in 2 Peter here as we close. I've got about 2 minutes left here. Verse 1 says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have had obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For you, if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So this is something that's important. Is if you need, we need to go over the things that we already know sometimes. In the beginning of this passage, he talks to us about grace and peace are multiplied to us through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that His divine power has given us all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. And then whereby, that has to do, it says, you know, where the things, the knowledge that you've been given, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's a warning in verse 9 that he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, in Hebrews, it talks to us about, you know, not letting these things slip that we've learned. And I think the easiest way to do that is to not continue to call these things to remembrance. And it's important that we go over in our minds the truths of Scripture, and who we are in Christ, and our relationship with Christ, and the fact that we know God, and that, as it says in Colossians, not only that we know God, but we are known of God. And we have this relationship where we can get to know Him more and more. And so the best way to forget, and I'll tell you the best way to forget so you can not do that, is to leave this book like this. Leave it closed. Put it on a shelf somewhere. Don't pay attention to it. We get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealed Himself to us through His Word. He's in every book of the Bible. We get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we know Him, the more we love Him. I saw an illustration, and I'll end with this. Someone drew a picture. I was driving past. I saw one of these, and I thought about it. You've seen those fountains that they have where there's a little fountain at the top, and they just keep getting bigger? You know, and the water comes out of the top. Sometimes they're pretty big. And the illustration was given that, a particular illustration that I heard was that worship was at the top. And I think that that's true, although I think that I would take that a step further, and knowing God, knowing who He is and His character, and that seems to me to be the source of the water. You know, knowing who God is and having a love for Him. And that goes up and that leads and spills out, and the first level seems to me to be worship. If you know who God is and you love Him, you're going to worship Him. And there's no way you could not worship God if you really got to know Him. And the worship leads to service for God, and that leads to all sorts of different things, witness, and other things. And it was this illustration that, you know, it flows out of, you know, a heart that knows God and loves God. There's certain things that flow out from that. But the first thing is we need to know Him. We need to know who He is, and not just know who He is, but know Him and relate to Him and talk to Him and hear His voice in the Scriptures. And so, that was sort of what was on my heart. I wasn't sure what to speak on today, and that I've been thinking about that, and I prayed about it for a long time, and about 11 o'clock last night, most of what I said today just sort of kind of shuffled itself into spot place in my head. But God has, if you're saved here today, God has shown the light of His divine knowledge about who He is in His Son into your hearts. And not only that, He's given you His Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has access to the deep things of God. And He's willing to share those with you. And those deep things of God are things that are going to be bring you joy. And are going to give you what you need to get through this life. And we started with that, and we ended up with that too. With the divine partakers of the divine nature and the great and precious promises. And we're able then to live a life to escape the corruption of the world through lust and be the partakers of the divine nature. And that's what we want. That's what I want. It's what you want. So we need to pay attention to the Word of God. We need to know the things that we know. And another warning, if there's something that's not clearly stated in Scripture, then we don't really know that. Regardless of what otherwise godly person says, be Bereans, look at the Scriptures. You know, check what I said today. Go home and look at the Scriptures. Make sure I didn't say something that is wrong. But it's the sort of thing that you need to know God for yourself. And you can't. I am not the mediator of your relationship, and neither is anyone else that's up here speaking from this pulpit. We're not the mediators of your relationship with God. And a lot of people in churches, they feel that way, that there's somehow, because we've spent some time studying, that we dictate your relationship with God. That's not true. People that are talking from the platform, or elders, or your parents, or anything like that. God wants to know you personally, and you can know Him personally, and you ought to do that. He's the greatest person in the universe, and the most loving and kind, and also most powerful. So it would do you well to get to know Him. Heavenly Father, we come to You. We're thankful for Your goodness to us in sending Your Son and bringing us into a relationship with You. We thank You that Your light has shined into our hearts and removed our blindness. We pray that if there's anyone here that still has that blindness on their eyes, that You would remove that they would see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we pray that for the people we know and love, family members perhaps that are not saved yet, we pray that You would do that for them. We realize that all we can do is present the message of the gospel, and Your Spirit has to work in their hearts to remove the blindness. Help us to do that, and we pray that we would rely on You for the saving power of Your Spirit. We pray it in Christ's name.